Well, do keep your Bibles open at Colossians chapter 1. And I think this is a record for me of least sleep in a weekend before preaching. I was saying to the leaders, sometimes when you get up in front of a large group of people, your brain tells you to say things that you shouldn't say. And the registers that stop you from doing that kind of fail a little when you're tired. So just a warning. I'm sorry if that happens. Please forgive me. But I'm sure we'll be fine. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be thinking about verses 13 to 14 this morning. Colossians is a great place for us to be this morning, given what Discovery have been doing. So I've picked it for a reason. So the letter Philemon and the letter Colossians were written at the same time by the same person to the same church. So it makes sense for us, having studied Philemon, to look at Colossians. One of the things that I love about my job as a youth worker at church is that I get to tell stories. So most Fridays I'll be teaching our children on a Wednesday or Friday. And one of the things I love doing is telling stories. So what I thought I'd do this morning is start with a story. And it's the story of two men. These are pictures that I got from Nick, who was speaking for us. Two men. And they're called Philemon and Onesimus. We've been calling them Phil and Onesie for short. So I'm going to do that as well, because it's easier to say. Phil is this guy here with the cool moustache. And Onesie is the slightly gormless-looking chap over here. It's a story, really, of their relationship. Phil is Onesie's master. Onesie is a slave. And everything Phil says, Onesie has to do. So if Phil says jump, then Onesie needs to ask how high. Whatever Phil says goes. We don't know much, really, about slavery in the first century. Different people will tell you different things. Certainly, Onesie wouldn't have had many rights as a slave. And you can see, hopefully, from the picture, the relationship, you probably would not categorize that as a great relationship based on their body language and their facial expressions. Onesie probably used to spend his time dreaming of getting away, running away and leaving, but he had no opportunity to do so. Phil would never let him, and also, to disobey your master as a slave would lead to serious punishment, probably a beating. To run away, if caught, would mean crucifixion. Serious thing, to run away from your master as a slave. One day, Phil comes to Onesie and says, Onesie, I've got this list of jobs for you to do. Get doing them. I'm off into town. There's a few people in town who've been saying some strange things. I want to go and investigate. So he makes his way into town, and he meets a guy there. Now, it might have been Paul, the Apostle Paul. It might actually have been a guy called Epaphras, who's one of Paul's colleagues, co-workers. Either way, someone is in town teaching about Jesus. And Phil listens to what is said. He begins to like what he hears, teaching about God. But then this person starts speaking about the Lord Jesus. And he teaches some strange things. This is what he says. Through the Lord Jesus, everyone can be free from slavery to sin. Now, slavery is something that Phil knows a lot about. He has a huge house, probably. Onesie was not his only slave. He knows a lot about slavery, but free me from slavery? As he begins to talk with Paul or Epaphras, he realizes that he is a slave to sin. Just like Onesie, Phil might not have the physical chains on his hands and feet, but he's a slave to sin. And he realizes that through the Lord Jesus, he can be freed, he can be forgiven. And he speaks more and more with Paul or Epaphras, and eventually he decides he's going to become a Christian, puts his faith in Jesus. And here they are talking together. But if you are feeling particularly eagle-eyed this morning, if you've got your sleep that you needed this weekend, you'll see there's more going on in that picture. You see, as Phil becomes a Christian and begins to change, begins to reflect what the Lord Jesus has done for him, Onesie sees his opportunity. He packs up lots of Phil's stuff while he isn't watching. You'll see he's got a big bag there. He fills it with Phil's goods, clothes, money, food. And he sneaks away in the dead of night, hoping either that Phil won't notice or that becoming a Christian has made him into a kind of doormat and he'll just let Onesie get away with it. He sneaks away, and eventually he finds himself in the port, and he gets passage on a boat. He sits on the boat, waiting to see what will happen, probably feeling pleased with himself for getting away, relieved that he finally made it, and also guilty about what he's done. The boat that he's on makes its way a long distance from Colossae, where Phil and Onesie lived, all the way to Rome in Italy. Onesie settles into life in Rome, but eventually his money runs out. And so, as Tommy was telling us very helpfully, he has to turn to the wrong side of the law, stealing. And eventually he gets caught by the Roman soldiers. Now, they don't know who he is. If they find out, then it's crucifixion for sure. They take him to prison, and he sits in prison, fearing for his life and probably feeling sorry for himself. Eventually, they take him to another cell. They change his cell. He makes his way into a room, and there's a guy sitting in there. And I guess I've never been to prison, but I guess as you might do in prison, you begin to trace stories. How did you get in here? What are you in for? Onesie probably makes up something about stealing an apple from the marketplace, doesn't want people knowing who he really is. Paul says, I'm in prison because I've been preaching about Jesus. Onesie's ears prick up immediately. Hang on a minute, that's precisely what my master Phil was listening to when I left. As they talk more, they realize that Paul is the very apostle who taught Epaphras the gospel. It's because of Paul that the gospel got to Colossae in the first place. Paul reminds Onesie of what he probably heard Epaphras saying in Colossae, that guilty people can be free because of the Lord Jesus. Now, Onesie is racked with guilt. And as they speak with one another, talking and discussing, as Paul explains all that Jesus has done, Onesie, at first he's shocked, but then he begins to see the truth of the gospel for himself. And eventually the time comes when he gets on his knees. He prays, Jesus, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong. Please will you forgive me? Please will you make me free? And he becomes a believer. Paul and Onesie haven't finished, though. Paul begins to ask some quite important questions. Onesie, now that you've become a Christian, what does that mean about the way you're going to live? What does that mean about the way you have lived? Are there things you need to set right? And the time comes when eventually Onesie is freed from prison. He has a choice. He can go on living in Rome or find passage somewhere else and continue his life on the run, trusting Jesus, but not really doing anything about it. Or he can make the brave choice to go back to Phil, to face what he has done, and to set things right on a human level. Onesie makes the brave choice to go back. And as he does so, Paul helps him out by writing a letter, the letter of Philemon. You can read it in your Bibles. We're not going to look at it today. He also writes the letter of Colossians to Philemon as well. The church in Colossae have started meeting in Philemon's very house. So Onesie takes the letter to Philemon and the letter to the church, and he packs them in his bag. He makes the long journey back to Colossae. And eventually, when he gets there, he makes his way to Philemon's front door. Now I want you to imagine the scene. It's Sunday morning. You've gathered for church. There's no dedication or baptism this morning. It's going to be a fairly typical Sunday service. Hopefully God is going to speak to you through his word. You make your way to Phil's house for the church service. As you come in, the music group are playing some music to settle your hearts and minds for worship. There's no sign of Phil anywhere. He's probably with the other elders in the vestry praying. 5 minutes before the service begins, there's an audible gasp. You look to the back and the doors have opened, and in strolls the runaway slave, Onesimus. Some people who've only recently started coming to church are a little bit confused. They don't know who it is. But most people who were here when Onesie ran away know exactly what he looks like. And they begin to whisper, "How dare he show his face here?" He takes a seat at the back. And just as the service begins, Phil and the elders make their way out of the vestry, and Philemon walks up the steps to the stage. As he opens his mouth to welcome the church, the whole congregation sees his face change as he catches sight of Onesimus on the back row. Onesie walks forward down the aisle, holding out both scrolls with the letters on. He hands them to Phil. Phil opens them up, and he begins to read them to the church. Colossians is the letter that was read in that exact situation. My guess is you could have cut the tension with a knife. And here's the question. What could the Apostle Paul possibly say to set that situation right? What could he say? What would you say? Well, the book of Colossians is Paul teaching the whole church how, in one sense, how they should respond to the situation of Onesimus coming back. And verses 13 and 14 are really helpful for us. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What is Paul possibly going to say to the church here? You know, I don't know how you think you would react. If I'm being honest with myself, my first reaction would probably not be, well, obviously he's become a Christian and come back to give the money back and set things right. Paul wants the church to understand that actually Onesimus is no different to them. He's no different to them. Now, if you told a Colossian church member that on that Sunday when Onesie came strolling, what guts he must have had to come strolling down the aisle, I don't know what they would have said. But here's the point Paul's making. There are actually only two types of people. There are two types of people because they live in two different kingdoms. It's not a physical kingdom, but there's two types of people. It's, I guess, similar to living, if you lived in the city of Manchester, and you're going to support a football team, you've probably got one of two choices. And you do not move from one to the other. That would be sacrilege for a Manchester City fan to suddenly decide, actually, I think I'm going to pop to Old Trafford this Saturday and watch the game instead. But actually here, we're not talking about football, we're talking about a matter of life and death. The dominion of darkness in verse 13, and the kingdom of the Son he loves. The dominion of darkness. You see, Paul needs the Colossian church to know, and he needs you to know, that everyone who is not a Christian is living in darkness. A kingdom of darkness. Now that's quite a shocking thing to say, but I warned you this morning that I might say some shocking things. But actually, anyone here, if you're not a Christian here, then you're living in the dominion of darkness. What does that mean? Paul's going to tell us later in chapter 3. You don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you. This is him describing the Colossians before they became Christians. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, idolatry, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. That is what people without Christ are. That is what you without Christ are. You're in the dominion of darkness. You are, just like Onesie, a slave to sin. A slave to sin. And if you don't believe me, let me just give you a quick thought experiment. It was Brian Edwards who first used this with me. It's really helpful. If you don't think you're a slave to sin, try living 3 weeks without doing anything wrong. Or maybe 3 days. What about 3 hours? My guess is if we only count the actual things we do, we could probably just about manage 3 hours. But when you count the things that you say and the things that you think and your attitude towards God, every time you ignore him and forget him, we're slaves to sin. Slaves to sin without Christ. But Just as onesie was a slave, and yet now he has been made free, Paul wants us to know that we can be made free too. The great thing about Philemon is the brilliant verse where Paul says to Philemon, look, onesie used to be a slave, but now you have him back as a brother. We don't have to be slaves. We can instead be in the kingdom of Christ. Look at verse 14. It's talking about Jesus. Verse 13, sorry. It's talking about Jesus. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. So if you're a believer, you're not there anymore. He's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He's brought us into Jesus' kingdom. Now, the language of kingdom is so much better than the language of slave, isn't it? In the Bible, the language of king is one to look after and care for, to consider above themselves. A good king in the Bible will offer even his own life for the sake of his subjects. And that is what the Lord Jesus, our king, has done. You don't have to be a slave to sin. Because of what Jesus has done, we can be part of his kingdom. We can be redeemed. The language redeemed in the Bible is slave language. If you wanted to, if you had a slave and he wasn't very useful, you could take them to the market and you could sell them. And the person buying them would be redeeming the slave by paying the cost for them, and they would take them as their own. If the master felt particularly kind, then they could set their slave go. But when they do that, they're missing out on the price that they could get for selling them. So they're paying the cost themselves. They take the financial hit for losing their slave. They redeem them. They pay the cost. And the cost for us to stop being a slave in the dominion of darkness and to become part of Jesus' kingdom was the ultimate cost. It's what we sang about earlier. It's the Lord Jesus Christ with his arms outstretched on the cross. In fact, it's not just his sacrifice, but it's his willingness to come to earth in the very first place. A couple of weeks ago, I was studying with one of the Discovery people, Philippians chapter 2, and Jesus' willingness to give up the privilege of life forever with God in heaven, the status and the everything he had there in heaven, his willingness not to grasp that, not to grab hold of it and say, I'm keeping it to myself, but to let go of it, to take on rubbish human skin, and then to die on a cross, the death of a runaway slave. That was the cost for us to be redeemed. What that means is that you don't have to do anything if you want to be part of the kingdom of Christ. You simply trust in him. The question then is, what's it going to look like? What I want to do is, before we sing, we're going to look at his four quick things that being in the kingdom of Christ actually means. The first is this. We have a future inheritance. Just look back at verse 12. He's talking about the Colossians, praying for them, that they would be giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. That is amazing. So not only have we been saved from being slaves, but it's not like our account has just been set to zero and then left to get on with ourselves. The Lord Jesus has given us a promise of future inheritance, a life forever with him. We don't know the ending of the story with onesie and Phil. I like to think that Phil did forgive him and welcome him into the church. But imagine you're sat there on that Sunday morning. What would be the most shocking response Phil could make? I think you would struggle to beat this response. Onesie wanders down the aisle, unsure what Phil's going to say. Phil steps down from the stage. He takes the scrolls from onesie. He gives him a massive hug. And he says, welcome back, brother. But not stopping there. Monday morning, as soon as Phil gets into the office, he rings up his lawyer and he says, I need to speak with you. We need to meet. There is someone else that I need to put into my will. That would be a pretty shocking response, right? not only to welcome him, but to include him in the family and to give him a future inheritance. That is what Jesus has done for us. We're slaves to sin and we've turned our backs on him. But not only will he redeem us and pay the cost, not only will he welcome us into his kingdom, but he will let us have the benefits and the future inheritance of life with him forever. There is a future inheritance. But there's also things now. Life in the kingdom of Christ begins now. And the first is this: bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. Take a look at verse 10. This is how he describes his prayer for them. He wants them to be bearing fruit in every good work. It's the picture of a tree or a plant. A tree or a plant is only good if it's bearing fruit, if it's a fruit tree. If it's not bearing fruit, then you cut it down. Although the cost for redemption has been paid, Paul wants them to know that now, being freed and redeemed, God wants them to be useful. He wants them to bear fruit. The name Onesimus means useful. Now, that has to have been some kind of joke, I think. You can just imagine it before Onesie runs away. Phil walking around the house trying to find a slave to do something. He complains to his wife, "I can't find any slaves." "Well, why don't you ask Onesimus to do it? Why don't you get useful to do it?" Useful? Are you joking? He's the most useless slave I've got. But when he comes back, Paul tells Philemon, he has become useful to you. He is now bearing fruit. He is redeemed, he's part of Christ's kingdom, and he's bearing fruit in good works. So if you here are a believer, then you can bear fruit. It's the power of Christ at work in you to bear fruit and be useful. Bearing fruit. Here's the next one. Strengthened with power. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power. You see, King Jesus is the most powerful king in the world. And the amazing thing is this. He has the power to give his power to us. Now, this weekend, that has been an immense encouragement to us as leaders. Listen to what Paul says later, talking about his straining for the gospel. "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Now, when you're trying to bear fruit, when you're at work and people are laughing at you for believing in Christ, when your family tell you that you should be doing other things instead of going to church, when you're struggling to bear fruit, isn't that an encouragement? The power of Christ is at work in you. When you didn't get to sleep until 3 a.m. and you're up at 7 for a leaders' meeting, isn't that an encouragement to you? That the power of Christ is at work in us to bear fruit. That's what it means to be part of Jesus' kingdom. And then lastly, joyfully giving thanks in verse 12. I wonder if Onesimus ever thought to himself before he became a Christian, "I'm so thankful for a master like Philemon." I'd be very surprised if he did, given what we know of him. But now he comes back to Philemon's household. He has been made useful. He's been given an inheritance. And he can be thankful for all that the Lord Jesus has done for him. And we can too. Look at what he has done. He's paid the cost of our redemption to make us not part of the dominion of darkness, but to bring us into his kingdom. I mean, that's amazing enough as it is. And then, not only does he do that, he gives us a future inheritance. And he enables us to be useful now. And when we struggle, he gives us his power to do it. And he gives us the power to be thankful as well. So the question for all of us, I guess there's two questions. The first is this: which of those places do you live in? Are you still a slave to sin? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus? He has paid the cost for you to be part of his kingdom. You don't need to do anything. In fact, doing things to get it isn't going to work. He's paid the cost. Are you going to put your faith and your trust in him? And if you have, then do you see these things in your life, bearing fruit, strengthened with Christ's power to do it, and giving thanks? And if not, well, then let's pray for God's help to do it better. And we're going to do that now. Let's pray.